Crossing Nation, how you doing? It is so good to hang out with each and every single one of you. I hope you had a great week of ministry. It was wonderful being able to participate and enjoy Easter services with so many of you as we started our brand new sermon series called If. And in continuation of this sermon series, designed to strengthen the faith of those who have it and start the faith of those who are looking for it, we have a very special guest. Ken Ham is the CEO and founder of Answers in Genesis. It is highly and the highly acclaimed Creation Museum, as well as the renowned world-renowned Ark Encounter. He is the author of more than 25 books. Ken and his wife reside in Northern Kentucky. They have 5 children, 18 grandchildren. Suffice to say, this man's tired. But more importantly, this man is smart, he loves Jesus, and he's here this weekend with us. Will you put your hands together and welcome our new friend to the Crossing, Ken Ham.
Well, thanks, Peyton. It's great to be here. Of course, you did forget to tell people that I came from Australia originally, so I hope I still sound like that. And actually, I find, as an Australian in America, people love the Australian accent, and they say, it doesn't matter what you say, we just love to hear you saying it. So I can get away with whatever. Well, I come from an organization called Answers in Genesis, and it's an apologetics organization, and that's a word we're going to talk about in this presentation, apologetics, and I'll come back to that. It doesn't mean we apologize for our faith, quite the opposite. We're showing people we can defend the Christian faith and giving answers to the skeptical questions of our age. We also built the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world. The Ark Encounter is a life-size Noah's Ark, and we get thousands of people coming in there every day, and we have a conference center and a virtual reality ride, carousel, zoo. We have all sorts of interesting things there from a biblical perspective, zip lines, because Christians can have fun too. And you can walk through the Ark. It's up 510 feet long, 3.3 million board feet of timber, and has 130 different exhibits in there. And we answer all sorts of skeptical questions that people have to help them to be able to defend their faith. How could Noah get the animals on the ark? And well, where's the evidence of the flood? And how do you explain fossils? And all those sorts of things. We have live animal programs as well, teaching from a biblical worldview perspective. Because when you go to the zoo, it's mainly evolution that you hear, everything from an evolutionist perspective. And so people pour in here. Our whole emphasis, too, is helping people understand that this event in the Bible was true because the Bible's history is true and the message of the gospel based on that history is true. And then the Creation Museum, which really is like a whole walk through the Bible. We have beautiful gardens there and children's playground and so on. We have an animal experience area as well and zip lines there, too, again, because Christians can have fun. And we have lots of other fun things. We have a planetarium with a laser projection system and also a 4D theater and then a whole walk through the Bible, answering all sorts of questions, explaining even the whole history of the Bible. We walk through all the different major events of the Bible. We present the gospel based in that history. We have a dinosaur exhibit, Insectarium, and we also have the most powerful pro-life exhibit in the world. And that has really had an impact on people. We have a borderland exhibit, what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Christmas lights, all sorts of Christmas programming at both locations, and now you all want to come, right? Yeah. A verse of scripture I want to start off with is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make a defense or answer. Now, defense or answer is translated from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics. What it really means is to give a logical reason defense of the faith. One of the things I find today and something that's missing from a lot of the church I find, a lot of the materials that are used, is most people are not being taught how to answer the skeptical questions of the age. When people come up to you and say, well, how did Noah get the animals on the ark? Well, what about the age of the earth? Well, what do you believe about Cain's wife? Or where did the different races of people come from? And so on. And the skeptics use those questions to say, see, the Bible's not true. And for a lot of people, they've been so impacted by the secular world and evolutionary ideas, they doubt that you can really trust God's word. And so what I wanted to show you is what a difference it makes when we can go out there and defend our faith. So if someone comes up to you and says, Well, how do we know there's a God? You believe in God? Well, does science confirm an infinite God? Well, let me just give you one little example here. DNA, that molecule of heredity, you know, it makes up our chromosomes, those genes, all the information that builds us as a human or builds a dog or a cat or a horse or whatever. You know, that molecule of heredity was discovered in 1953 by two British scientists, Crick and Watson, and they were atheists. And when they discovered that model, they built a model of it. I've been over to London where you see the actual model of DNA. And you know what they said? They said, this proves there's no God. In fact, when he was 86 years old, Crick said at the 50th anniversary of the discovery of that molecule, the God hypothesis is rather discredited. Indeed, he says his distaste for religion was one of the prime motives in the work that led to that sensational discovery. In other words, he said one of the main reasons we set out to find out about this molecule of heredity is to show people there's no God, because he was an atheist. And then when they discovered that DNA molecule, they said, here it is. It's just a molecule. Life is built on chemistry. There is no God. Well, we've done a lot of work since then on DNA. And you know what we found out? DNA is not just chemistry. You know what DNA is? It's an information system and a language system. See, think about this for a moment. If you have a piece of rope and you've got red and blue beads, those red and blue beads, they spell out the word help. You all know that, right? If you know the Morse code, they spell out the word help. If you don't know the Morse code, they're red and blue beads on a rope. But if you know the language, then you understand it. Do you realize if we had enough rope and enough beads, we could spell out the entire Bible using pieces of rope and beads like that? But here's the thing. When I went to university, I remember a professor saying, look, there's no God. Just by chance, random processes, all these molecules came together. Of course, the question is, where'd they come from in the first place? Well, they don't want to answer that. Don't worry about that. But they all came together by chance, random processes to form DNA. Bingo, there's life. And he did an experiment. He said, let's cut the letters of the alphabet up, put them in a hat. And then he handed the hat around the class and asked students to pull out letters. Three of them in a row pulled out B-A-T. He said, look, we got a word, bat. We got a word by chance. Given enough time, we could get more words. Given enough time, even though it sounds remote, you must admit, by chance, you could actually get sentences. You could get the encyclopedia and see that's what happened millions of years ago. It just was by chance, just the right arrangement at the right time and got life. But that word B-A-T, is that a word to a Japanese, a Chinese, a Frenchman? Who's it a word to? It's only a word to somebody who already has the language. When you look at my Bible here, it's in the English language, but if I only spoke Russian, I wouldn't be able to read it. You've got to know the language to read it. And you know, here's the interesting thing. When you look at DNA, DNA is like all these molecules, if you like, base pairs, and they're all lined up in a particular order, but you've got to have a language to be able to read them. Well, do you know that DNA makes the language that reads the DNA? In other words, it's got the information to make the language, and it's got the information. DNA is like a whole library of information with all these engineering diagrams and all the instructions on how to build a human or a cat or a dog, and then DNA has the information to read the instructions to make it work. And you know something that we know for sure? No one has ever seen matter produce one bit of information. Do you know how much information is in living things? Zillions of bits of information in living things. No one's ever seen matter produce one bit of information. No one's ever seen matter produce a language. Languages only come from an intelligence. Information only comes from an intelligence. Do you know what DNA really cries out? In the beginning, God created. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian?
Yep.
Wow, there's few people excited. So hopefully a lot of you are excited. Of course it's exciting to be a Christian. Hey, you know what Romans 1:20 says? For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in that things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Can you see now why the Bible says if you don't believe in God, you're without excuse? Because there's no way life could come about by chance, random processes. And yet, for those who don't believe the Bible, they believe there was a big bang billions of years ago. They can't explain where matter came from or anything like that. Why does time exist? Why does space exist? They can't explain anything like that. Somehow there's energy there, there's matter, there's a big bang, and somehow this earth forms, and then somehow molecules supposedly come together and form information and form a language to enable one kind of animal to change into another as more information is formed over millions of years when we've never seen matter produce one bit of information. You see why the Bible says, if you don't believe, you're without excuse. And in fact, the interesting thing is, I have people like atheists who'll say to me, oh, you Christians, you have a blind faith in God. No, no, no. We don't have a blind faith. We have an objective faith. We have a faith that makes sense of the facts, and actually science, observational science, confirms it. It's the atheist that has a blind faith. Not only a blind faith, it's more than that. It's a faith that lacks credulity because there's no basis whatever that they have for explaining how life could arise by chance random processes. And just to give you a little example here of how inconsistent people are in regard to these sorts of things, you imagine, I'm sure you've seen programs on television where scientists will go into a cave, and as they're looking in this cave, they'll find an arrowhead. And as soon as they find an arrowhead, they'll say, ah, there were human beings here. Evidence of intelligence. Look, you can see from the carved arrowhead. You see, that's evidence of intelligence. Then they look at DNA, the most complex information system in the entire universe, and they say, chance, chance, chance. Yet they look at an arrowhead and they say, intelligence, intelligence. You see why the Bible says, if you don't believe, you're without excuse. But of course, then there are people that say to me, well, who made God then? And you know, these are the sorts of questions we need to answer. How do you answer a 9-year-old or a 6-year-old when they say, you know, Mum, Dad, who made God? Well, we need to be able to have answers for what we believe. That's what we specialize in at Answers in Genesis, helping us to have those answers. That's apologetics. I had a young boy come up on stage once at a conference and he said, Mr. Ham, who made God? I said, well, son, if somebody made God, you have to have a bigger God, right? Well, yes, sir. I said, now I've got a problem. Yes, sir. Well, who made the bigger God? You'd have to have a bigger God who made the bigger God who made God, right? Well, yes, sir. I said, now you've got a problem. He said, yes, sir. I said, who made the bigger God? You'd have to have a big God who made the bigger God who made the big God who made God, right? Yes, sir. Now you've got a problem. I know. Who made the bigger God? You'd have to have a bigger God who made the bigger God who made the bigger God who made the big God who made God, right? Yes, sir. Well, now you've got, I know. And I said, see, you go back and you get the biggest God of all. You've got to keep going back and get bigger and bigger. You're the biggest God of all? Very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, who exists outside of time. Nobody created God. He is the creator. And that's the only thing that makes sense of what we see. And there's always a faith aspect. That's true. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because we're finite beings and we're created beings. We can't understand a being who wasn't created because we're created and we're created in time. But when you take God's word that claims to be the word of the one who's always been there, he makes sense of what we see over and over again. We see science confirms what the Bible is saying. This is the word of God. Let me give you another example. What about the account of the flood in the Bible and Noah's Ark, seeing as just talked about the life-size ark that we have there in northern Kentucky? Does science confirm the account of the ark? You know, one of the most asked questions I've been asked over the years is this. Well, how could Noah get all the land animal kinds on the ark? Well, he didn't get all the species on the ark because species aren't kinds. I want to explain what I mean by that. When you come to the ark encounter, notice I said when, not if, when you come to the Ark Encounter, you'll see we have on the first deck a little exhibit, and we say at the most only 1,393 animal kinds on the Ark. We think it's much less than that. That it's an argument, you know, that overestimates for the sake of argument. But we think it's probably less than 1,000 animal kinds, not millions of species, 1,000 animal kinds. And we have a list of all the kinds there, and all the research that we did to explain how we explain. Those kinds. You see, the Bible says in Genesis 1:24 that God made kinds according to their kind. Kinds. So we have to understand what a kind is. And then in Genesis 6, it says, two of each kind, seven pairs of some, but two of each kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal, not the sea creatures, it was just the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals, went on the ark. Now, we have a classification system, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. And we would say this, our research has shown, and I'll show you how we came to this, that the kind in the Bible is more at the family level of classification, not genus and species, mainly family. If you take dogs, there's a lot of different species of dogs. And you can show that all those different species are interconnected genetically. In other words, this species bred with this one, this one with this one, this one with that one, that one with this one, that one never bred with that one, but they're connected. And if you can breed them like that and they're all connected, it means they're all the one kind. So we would say that all dogs are the one kind, and they're all the one kind at the family level of classification. So when God made the animals and we made humans, he made the dog kind, he made the cat kind, he made the human kind, right? Now, we're not animals, we're different. We're made in the image of God. And so when he made those kinds, he made them from that DNA, that molecule of heredity, but it's filled with all sorts of information, so much information, we call it genetic diversity, that allows great variation within a kind. If you look at the world today, 8 billion people, and we all look a little different to each other, but we're all human beings, and we all actually go back to Adam and Eve. So all dogs, even though they look a little different from each other, that reflects all that genetic diversity that God built into their DNA in the first place. Now, two of each kind, seven pairs of some, went on board Noah's Ark. So there'll be two dogs that went on the ark. They come off the ark, two of the dog kind. And then what happens? They get married, have kids, they get married, have kids, they get married, have kids, until you end up with, you know, your homeschool family of dogs that we have there. Now, we look at that and we say, okay, how'd you get your different species? Well, what happens is, and particularly after the flood, there's a diversity of environments because the flood caused climate change, massive climate change, actually, and so did the ice age generated by the flood. So you've got to understand the events of history in the Bible to even understand what's happening in the world today. And so as those animals moved away from each other, those as they were breeding in groups, moving away from each other, those that had combinations of genes for longer hair survive better in a colder climate. Those that have combinations for shorter hair survive better in a hotter climate. You get the idea. And so depending on which bred with this, which died out, how isolated they were over time, you end up producing different species of dogs. And so we look at all those species today, and here's what we need to understand. They weren't on the ark. They didn't exist before the flood. They are descendants of the two that went on the ark, and it's just a sorting out of the information that's already there. See, evolutionists, you think about it, they tell us that life evolved. Well, how'd you get all this information? Well, there had to be new information formed from matter over and over again, millions, billions, trillions, zillions of times. We've never seen matter produce one bit of information. This fits exactly with what you'd expect based on the Bible. God made distinct kinds, great genetic diversity within a kind to enable a lot of variation. And after the flood, as they move away from each other, you can get those different species forming. And then you realize God didn't need the number of animals on the ark we think. He didn't need all the species of cats, just two of the cat kind. He didn't need all the species of dogs, two of the dog kind. And so it goes on. Remember, the humankind, all of us, we only go back to two, Adam and Eve. And if we get time, we'll quickly look at that as well. But does science confirm the account of the flood? Well, the Bible says there was a global flood, water covering the highest hills under the whole of heaven, and it was about 4,300 years ago, according to the Bible. If there really was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. By the way, do you know what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And as you look at the fossil record, here's what you notice. The fossils are beautifully preserved, and they had to be buried quickly. See, fossilization is a catastrophic process. When an animal dies, it normally decays. There's not much left after a while. How do you form an ichthyosaur fossil in the middle of giving birth? That had to be rather quick, or a very long labor, or something. No, rather quick. It had to be covered very, very quickly. Or fish like this. This is from our Creation Museum. When you visit, notice I didn't say if, when you will see this fossil there, it's a fish swallowing another fish. I mean, it's having its breakfast, and suddenly, look what happened to it. You know, when you go to the Grand Canyon, and millions of people each year go to the Grand Canyon. You read the signs, it says, oh, over millions of years, all these layers were laid down, and over millions of years, and the canyon was formed by the Colorado River eroding it all. And so you'll hear the secular scientists saying, a long time and a little bit of water formed the Grand Canyon. Well, I've got a different view. A lot of water and a little bit of time formed the Grand Canyon. What's interesting is this. When Mount St. Helens erupted on May 18th, 1980, many people don't realize this, but as a result of that eruption, hundreds of feet of sedimentary layers were laid down, layer upon layer upon layer. That particular layer in the middle consists of thousands of individual layers, and it's 20 feet thick, but it was laid down in a matter of just a few hours. It didn't take millions of years. They're called pyroclastic flows. In other words, a lot of those layers, it's like, you know, when you have a blizzard and you can see all the layers of snow and you go out there and you dig down through it. Now, normally people would interpret that, you know, when you're digging down through ice and getting ice cores and looking at all the layers, oh, it must have taken millions of years. Those sort of things can happen very, very quickly. Not only that, but the Toodle, North Fork of the Toodle River, actually flows through a canyon there. Now, that's all covered in vegetation again today. That's called Engineer's Canyon. But when it was first formed, a basalt layer in one day formed that canyon. But if you went there today and stood on the edge of that cliff and looked down at the river down the bottom there, and now with all the vegetation there as well, you could say, how long did the river take to erode the canyon? Well, it wasn't eroded by a river. It was a mud flow that eroded the canyon to allow the river to go through. We would say the same thing happened at the Grand Canyon. For instance, when you look behind the Grand Canyon, you see evidence there were once massive lakes, and they're dried up now, but you see the evidence of those lakes. See, the Bible seems to indicate in Psalm 104 how God ended the flood, raised up the mountains, lowered the ocean basins. See, people say there's not enough water to cover the earth for the flood. Actually, if you smoothed out the earth totally, there's enough water right now on the surface of the earth to cover to a depth of 2 miles. We would say the mountains weren't as high and the oceans weren't as deep before the flood. But what happened at the end of the flood, God raised up the mountains, lowered the ocean basins, the water pours off into the oceans where it is today, and as it did, left all sorts of erosional features and left over water like these lakes here. Now, then we would say this, because the sediment was still soft and because of fracturing and so on, what happened was that the water then broke through the dam, if you like, there's a dam there, and carved out the Grand Canyon catastrophically. What is interesting, when you go downstream from the Grand Canyon, you see what are called surge deposits, showing you where all that sediment was deposited. So it wasn't eroded slowly over millions of years. And, you know, there's many other evidences there at the Grand Canyon. Those rock layers, as they were lifted up, they actually were bent. They were bent when they were soft, and all the evidence points to that. They couldn't have been solidified over millions of years. They would have broken and fractured and so on. And so it all fits with what the Bible says about the global flood of Noah's day. It really was an event that really occurred. That's why you find fossils all over the earth in thousands of feet of sedimentary strata. But of course, a lot of people believe in millions of years. Can Christians believe in millions of years? There's a lot of Christians that believe in millions of years, and I'm not saying they're not a Christian because of that, but I would say you're really believing something that man has devised and you're trying to fit it into the Bible. You see, back in the 1800s, there were atheists that said, we want to explain the fossil record without God. And they said the fossil record had to be laid down slowly over millions of years, supposedly reflecting evolution, millions of years before man. And you know what we find in the fossil record? We find bones with evidence of cancer and other diseases. It's a record of death. You know what the Bible says? Death came because of our sin. The Bible tells us that the first man, Adam, rebelled against God, and that's where sin came from, and that's why we die. Everyone is going to die. There's a great positive message for you for today, and that is, you're going to die. But you know what? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die because of our sin, but then the judgment. But you know, when man sinned, God also said that he had a plan to save us from our sin. And even in Genesis, he tells us about a prophecy of one to come who is going to die for our sin, to be raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you believe in evolution and millions of years, you have a problem, because that means you've got all this death before sin. So it's not our sin that caused the death. It means you're blaming God for death. Not only that, diseases like cancer in the fossil record, after God made man, he said everything he made was very good. Does God call diseases very good? Does God call death very good? No, the Bible actually says death is an enemy. It's an intrusion. And one day it's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so if we believe God's word, then we can't have all that death before sin. And it makes sense that all the fossils had to come after man sinned. Oh, the event of the global flood of Noah's day. That makes sense of the fossils. But then I have people say to me, well, so you don't believe in millions of years? No, I believe the universe is only a few thousand years old. Well, can science confirm that? Well, actually it can. See, secular scientists say the Earth is 15 billion years old and the universe is, the Earth is 5 billion years old and the universe is 15 billion years old. Creation scientists, we say the universe and Earth are about 6,000 years old. See, the Bible records that God made everything in 6 days. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word for day, the word yom, has different meanings. But when it's qualified by evening, morning, number, or night, it means an ordinary day. And in Genesis 1, the word day is qualified that way for each of the days of creation, which means they're ordinary days. In fact, think about where our 7-day week comes from. Why do we have a 7-day week? Exodus 20, verse 11 tells us the basis of the fourth commandment. Actually, in 6 days, God made everything and rested on the seventh day. That's why we have a 7-day week. If God made everything in 6 days, and on day 6, he made the first man, Adam. And you know, in the Bible, it tells us that Adam had a son, Seth, at 130 years old. And then Seth had a son, Enosh, at 105. And then Enosh fathered Kenan at 90. And then he had a son at 70. And it goes through and gives you all these ages. Jared fathered Enoch at 162. And you come down to Methuselah, who fathered Lamech at 187, who fathered Noah at 182. Then we get to Ham, Shem, and Japheth when Noah was 500. We get to Abraham. We get to the babe in a manger, Jesus Christ coming up to the present. All those dates add up to only 6,000 years. And so that's why we believe in only thousands of years. And there's nothing in observational science that contradicts that, because a lot of people point to the dating methods that are used, you know, the geological dating methods, radiometric dating methods, not the dating methods with young people use. You know, I'm talking about these sorts of dating methods. But to help everyone understand, every dating method involves a process that changes with time. And you have to know what was there at the beginning and understand all those changes. And the problem is, all those assumptions can be shown to be invalid. I'll give you an example. In Australia, there was a basalt layer, and scientists discovered this basalt layer, actually mining engineers. So it was like a lava flow, and they found trees embedded in the lava flow. So the lava flow flowed over the forest. And when they dated the basalt, using radiometric dating method, dated to 45 million years old, but the wood, through carbon dating, dated to 45,000 years old. 45,000-year-old wood in 45-million-year-old basalt doesn't make any sense, because there's all sorts of problems. We don't have time to talk about them. There's all sorts of assumptions. There's only one dating method that can be trusted. It's God's dating method. It's the Bible, because he was there. He knows everything, and we've got that recorded history in his word. Even when you look at Mount St. Helens, we mentioned that before. When Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, then in 1994, the lava dome was sampled. Because what happened after the volcanic eruption, a lava dome started to form in the 80s to seal up that volcanic core there. And so there was a scientist who sampled the lava dome. Now, we know it was formed in 1980, so we know that that rock was formed in 1980. And they actually used potassium argon dating by grinding up the whole rock and on other minerals and using those dating methods. And look what they got, 0.35 million years, 0.9 million years, 2.8 million years. But wait a minute, we know it formed in 1980. And we know that those dating methods have problem, because potassium argon is a radiometric dating method. And what happened was argon came up in the magma already there, making it look old when it wasn't. And that just shows you the problems we have with a lot of these dating methods. And of course, I could go through a lot of other examples like that as well. But let's answer one more question here. Does science confirm one human race? See, if the Bible's history is true, and we have this 6,000 years of history, then God made the first two people, Adam and Eve, on day 6 of those creation days. And it says in Genesis 5, verse 4, they had sons and daughters, right? They didn't just have three sons and daughters. And then by the time of the flood, there could have been millions of people, but only 8 trusted God, Noah and his family. God said the world was so wicked that he judged with, was going to judge with a global flood, and for Noah to build a great big ship, and only 8 people went on that ship, and the kinds of the land animals went on board, and we already talked about that earlier. Then they came off the ship, and as people increased in number, they rebelled against God again about 150 years later, and God gave different languages to force them to split up and move away from each other, forming different people groups, not races. Do you realize if the Bible's history is true here, there's only one human race? There aren't any different races, and we shouldn't be talking about races. What's interesting is in the year 2000, the Human Genome Project, where it was headed by an atheist, Dr. Venter, where they went around the world and obtained DNA from all these different people groups to sequence the human genome, the human DNA, and they released their findings to the world in the year 2000. You know what they said? They put together, this is from the New York Times, a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome and unanimously declared there is only one race, the human race. Wow, who would have ever thought of that? But there's science confirming exactly what you'd expect based on the Bible. There's only one human race. See, when Noah and his family came off the ark, there were only 8 people that came off the ark, and Noah's 3 sons and 3 wives, and Noah and his wife. And it says in Genesis 9, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, these 3 were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So the Bible tells us that we all go back to the 3 sons of Noah. There was the event of the Tower of Babel causing people to split up and move away from each other, going to different places and resulting in different ethnic groups. And depending on who married who died out, depending on what combinations of genes survived in particular groups, you end up with certain characteristics dominating the different groups. And so we have different people groups, but not different races. We're all one family. We're all one race. You know why that's important to understand? Because God's Son stepped into history to be a member of the one human race, to die for the descendants of Adam, because we're all one race, we're all one family. And he died on the cross because death was a penalty for sin. He was perfect. We're all descendants of Adam, and we're not. We're sinners, so a sinner can't pay for sin. Death was a penalty for sin, but he died on the cross, was raised from the dead, so all those who put their faith and trust in him will spend eternity with him. And I don't have time to go into this in detail, but the Bible's history is true. And so then people have trouble explaining, well, how do you get black people and how do you get white people? Now, that's a whole other area to talk about, but actually there are no black people and there are no white people. And I can prove it to you because people think I'm a white person, but hey, in less than a second there, I proved I'm not a white person, right? We actually all have the same pigment called melanin. It's a brown pigment. We're all actually brown, and it's just a matter of your genetics as to how much brown you have, a little bit or a lot. And as people were sorted out after the Tower of Babel, some ended up with a lot of melanin, some not so much. And so it's easy to understand. Hey, do you know what's exciting? Whether it's biology, anthropology, geology, biochemistry, over and over again, it confirms God's word because God's word is true. The history in the Bible is true. And why does it matter? Because what you believe about where you came from affects your whole world view. Do you realize, because Genesis is true, we know what we believe and why as Christians? The doctrine of marriage is based in Genesis. Not just marriage, but every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11. Genesis is the foundational book of the entire Bible. And you see, here's the problem in our world. When you start from God's word, we know there's one race. From man's word, different races supposedly evolved. God's word, marriage is a man and a woman. Man's word, you define it any way you want. God's word, 2 genders, male and female. Man's word, well, do whatever you want, define it the way you want. God's word, abortion, We're made in the image of God right from fertilization. Abortion is killing a human being. Man's word, we're just animals. It doesn't matter. Get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. And we're seeing today the collapse of Christian morality and increasing moral relativism because we're seeing generations who have been indoctrinated to believe that science disproves the Bible is not true. But the Bible is true. It's God's word. Its history is true. And that's why the message of Christianity based in that history is true. Just very quickly, our Answers in Genesis ministry provides lots of answers. We do that in the books, and we have some special books available for you, actually at special prices. Divided Nation is one of my latest books dealing with what's happening in the culture and the foundational importance of the book of Genesis and how we need to understand that. Creation to Babel is a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11, answering all the most asked questions I've been asked in 40 years. Very easy to understand. It's for the whole family. And then New Answers Book 1, 25 of the most asked questions people have today. It's a series of books, actually, but this is number one, to defend the Christian faith. Where did Cain get his wife? What about carbon dating? How did Noah get the animals on the ark? How did those of God? And so on. And then One Race, One Blood. I and my African-American friend actually authored that. And Will They Stand? It's all about the family, because the family is the unit God uses to impact the world and to transfer a spiritual legacy to subsequent generations. And we have the cream of the crop of our apologetics books at a special price for you, also the cream of the crop of apologetics books for kids, and you can get them in one library as well at a very special place. And so as we leave all this, I want you to think about this. You know the message I've really given you, and we've only just glanced at things very quickly. The history in the Bible is true. That's why the message of the gospel based in that history is true. And it is true. And that's the most important message of all that I trust that everyone here has responded to know where you're going to spend eternity. And so now we're going to move to a decision time.
Everybody still good? Take a deep breath. I love it. I mean, there's just so much just good teaching in there. For some of you, that might be the first time you kind of heard that just in detail. And I know just him, like Wednesday night, he was here and he went a little bit on greater lengths and spent a lot more time divulging some of those things. And that was like he couldn't stop talking. Like he just had to keep going because he had so much good stuff to say. But what we're about to come into in this time of decision is what I love. Every single week, we have an opportunity to consider the things that we just heard and start figuring out and reflecting on what areas in our life do we need to adjust? What areas in our life do we need to surrender over to the Lord? That's what this time is all about. And so for those of you in this room, or maybe you're watching online right now, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have one that's intimate. You don't have one that's personal. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. Maybe there was something today that you heard in Ken's message that just really helped confirm your faith. Or maybe it brought some clarity to your faith today. Maybe when you walked in this room or when you came into this message online, you started wondering, like, hey, man, is the Bible true? Is it reliable? Can I count on it? And today you heard the claims and what God's word says about itself, but also with what Ken was talking about, that your foundation, our foundation, my foundation should be built on his word, which never fails. Which hasn't been proven false. Like, it's everything. Science cannot prove it to be false. Like, it's true. It's the foundation. It goes against what man's word says and what culture even says. And so here's what the truth is that every single one of you listening to my voice right now, you were made in the image of God. Every single one of you. And if we know if God's word is true, not only are we made in the image of God, God's desire is that he has relationship with each and every single one of us. But we know because of Adam and Eve and because of the sin that came into this world, we were separated in that moment. But Jesus made a way. God sent Jesus, his son, to come in our likeness down to this earth, and he lived a perfect life, and it led him to a cross, even though he didn't deserve it. He paid the penalty of your sin and my sin when he went on the cross and he was crucified. And 3 days later, after he's put in a borrowed tomb, he rose from the dead, which is what we celebrated last Easter, which we celebrate every single day and every single week here at this church. He did that to rescue you. He did that to redeem you, to bring yourself into relationship with him. And so if you are in that position today, in this moment right now, where you want to start that relationship, one that is intimate, one that is personal, you can do it in a moment. That's what I love about God. We, you know, think we might have to get all this stuff together. We have to get it all figured out. And what he says is, no, when you believe in me, when you believe in Jesus, and when you know that he's the way and the truth and the life, you can enter in that relationship right now in this moment. And really, if you look down your aisles, around your rows, the people behind you, in front of you, wherever it may be, there are so many stories represented right here at this campus of people who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior of their life, and it's completely changed their life. And they're not going to be people who say, hey, I have it all figured out. I'm all put together. Because listen, I'm not all put together. I don't have it all figured out. But here's what we all share. Those of us who have relationship with Jesus, we would say we know the one who holds it all together. The one who created us in his image. The one who rescued and redeemed us. And so for those of you in this room, if you want to step in that relationship, you can do it in a moment. There's going to be somebody right by the baptistry that would help you take that step of faith today. Whether it's just exploring what it looks like to start relationship with Jesus, or whether it's like, man, I am diving in. I'm going to get in the baptistry today, and I'm going to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to come out of the water, and I'm going to be made new, because that is what God does through Jesus. And I'm encouraging you, if you don't have that relationship, that's the very best thing you can do today. And for the rest of us in this room, for all of us who have claimed that truth, who are walking in relationship with Jesus, for those of you who are following him, I know that maybe this message for you is maybe just more confirming for you, is encouraging. Maybe right now you have an opportunity to decide too, though, because as Christians, we have this decision time for us as well. Because when God's word is preached, we have to respond to it. There's not a, let's just read it and then let's just walk out and we got it. No, James is very clear. When we look at God's word, when we listen to God's word, we should be changed. We should be doers of God's word. And so for you, you might be having your own conversation with God right now and I'm just getting in the way. And in just a little bit, maybe you just want to continue that conversation with him on the steps, getting on your knees and letting him just continue to talk to you and press on your heart, convict you and change you, because he's doing that work right now. You can have that conversation with him. But I also know there's people in this room, you heard today's message, and one of the things that might be hitting you is there's people in your life you have conflict with, people in your life you're having troubles with, and you just need a simple reminder that they also were made in the image of God and that God desires to be in relationship with them. And so as Christians, one of the coolest things, but also I get it, I'm not going to discount it, one of the hardest things is to come up here and pray for them by name, that they would encounter Jesus, that they would have a radical change in their life because of what God's word says, and they would start following him. And so in this moment, I'm asking, as Christians, would you be bold enough to pray for that person or that group of people? But I know for me, here's where I was at. I was watching this message, and I just kept thinking, how can I be a better dad? How can I continue to lead my kids to understand that God's word is the foundation? That the world is going to speak to them pretty loudly. Culture is going to speak to them and attack them pretty fiercely. But how can I step in the gaps for them and let them know that my life is built on Christ and his word? And so I'm like, I just want to go to battle. I want to keep praying. God, would you help empower me to be the dad for my kids, to continue to pray for the generations that are coming behind us and the generations that are to come. And maybe you're in the same boat. You have kids, you have grandkids, you have nieces, you have nephews, you have kids in your life. But let's just go to battle for them and just pray for them and say, listen, we want God's word to be the foundation of their life, not man's word. Not what culture says. And so in this moment for us, let it just be a decision time where we move. Because we all make decisions. Some of us decide we could just stay here and we could leave and go out the same people, or we could step in the gaps. We could draw closer to Jesus in this moment, and we could ask him to lead us this week. Would you guys do that in this moment? Would you stand with me? Would you pray with me as we go into this moment of decision? God, right now, I lift up every single person in this room, those who are watching online. God, the way that I love how when you're a personal God, you personally interact with each of us, which means you don't talk to us the same. We don't get the same message necessarily. God, every single person could get a different message the way that you're speaking to them. Holy Spirit, would you just continue to move? And God, I pray that when we hear you, when we receive a word, God, that we are changed and that we move towards that, that we put feet and legs to our action, God, that you would just continue to just impress upon our hearts and our minds what we should do as followers of you. I pray for that person or the group of people who are, man, just they're trying to do things on their own. They're trying to do life on their own strength. God, I pray that today, as they hear just your good news, your gospel, your word being preached, that it is the firm foundation. God, I pray that you will just give them the boldness to respond to you today. That they would just feel the weights fall off of them as they decide that they're going to trust you, Jesus. What an incredible name. What a beautiful name. What a powerful name. And that is a name that is above every other name. And we worship you right now in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.